This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
We used to have a song long ago. When I was younger, much younger, it went like this. Faith, hope, and charity. Well, faith, hope, and charity, that's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Well, that's a good theological statement there. Pretty simple. Great for kids. But it's also great for adults. Faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. But what else does the Bible tell us? And here's a question that I have for you. Is there anything about God that you would prefer that people, even new believers, not know? Is there anything about God that you would prefer that people not know? Or that you wouldn't have to tell them? I'm just asking. And why would that be? What would be the motivation of the heart that would cause you not to want people to know everything about God? Does it have something to do with shrinking in the face of God because, well, we want to create a God in our own image? Or does it have something to do with about marketing the gospel? There's so many things about theology that are confusing for us because theology is supposed to be the study of God, and yet there's much about God and what he has to say that we don't much like. So much so that on April 5th, 1995, Time magazine came out with a cover story. Right on the front was a cross. And hundreds of pictures, little mini pictures of people, Americans. And in the lower right-hand corner, it said the generation that forgot God. Not the generation that was going to forget God, the generation that already had forgotten God by 1993, the very year we formed Save America Ministries to confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. Well, as you open the magazine, it was a double-page search, a church search, it said. And Americans were flooding back to church. And Time magazine printed what may have been the most potent message ever printed by Time magazine in all of its history. They said Americans were flooding back to church and church would never again be the same. Why? Because Americans were looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. In other words, Americans, what they really were saying is Americans are writing their own theology and changing God to morph according to their own feelings. Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking with Aaron Armstrong concerning this matter of theology. And theology is a big word. A lot of people are afraid of the word. And quite frankly, there are a lot of reasons why we might want to be afraid of the word because of how it ends up being used. For instance, if we talk about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved in your house, what does that mean? If we talk about faith, what does that mean? If we talk about trust, what does that mean? And if you knew that believe, faith, and trust all came from the same root word and are facets of the very same truth about God, would it make a difference in what you believed and how you presented it? Well, today on Viewpoint, we're talking about all these things, but before we get into it, there are two major stories that came out in the last 1 hour from Texas. One of those has to do with the Attorney General of Texas. I don't need to mention his name, but he's a culture warrior. In fact, he is a strong Christian culture warrior. And yet his wife, today, announced their 38-year marriage was over, alleging that there was infidelity and that she's filing divorce to please God and protect her kids because of what she's discovered that violates their covenant both with one another and with God. Does theology matter? What we think about God and what he has to say about our lives. And then there's another story that just came out also from Texas. The largest Christian university in the country Baylor University had accepted over $600,000 in a grant from some hyper-liberal grantees, or grantors rather, who wanted Baylor University to be their extension of their theology, their beliefs, to preach a doctrine of inclusivity for homosexuality, transgenderism, and so on, from a university that professes to be an agency of the God who made and preserved us a nation. So today the announcement came out that Baylor, having accepted the grant, just turned it down. Why? Because they decided that theology was more important than the money. Of course, there was a lot of backlash from a lot of people out there who said, what are you guys doing? You're elevating money over the master. Why do I bring that up today? Because theology matters. And it has echoing consequences in every area of our lives. And today we're going to find out what that looks like and how we're supposed to present the Bible to people, young Christians, for instance, people who know nothing about God, who know nothing about the Bible. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to present God to them? Our special guest today, Aaron Armstrong, joining us here from Tennessee. Aaron, it's good to have you on the program.
Yeah, great to be here. Thanks for having me on.
Well, you know, you see that there are implications. It may not, those things may not sell well, but the Bible isn't something to be sold. It's something to be told, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I mean, this is the thing is that the Bible is always going to run is going to run against the grain of every cultural moment to some degree or another.
Against the grain. Are you saying that to present the gospel and the truth about God is going to be like paddling a canoe straight up Niagara Falls?
Yeah, kind of. I mean, this is the thing. It's like, and you know, as a Canadian, I love that reference, by the way, so thank you. But it is one of these things, right? That it's like we have to expect that even where there are places of, there are always places of agreement because with scriptural teaching, that there's always going to be something that's just going to rub people the wrong way, and it's a different thing at different times in different eras.
And it depends on how close it comes to your life. For instance, you may have been totally against the practice of homosexuality until your son, your daughter, or your friend's son or daughter came out, and then all of a sudden you've changed your tune.
Yep.
In other words, your theology didn't matter.
Correct.
All right, we're going to have to talk about this. We're running into some challenging times here, friends, as we talk about faith simplified. Are we talking about simplified faith? Is there a difference? You're going to have this book in your hands shortly, I hope. It's an $18 book. Yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Faith is simple, but it's not simplistic. The reason it's not simplistic is because it doesn't line up with our thoughts, our ideas, our viewpoints, our feelings, and so on. It's completely separate from that. Faith is defined not by us, but by God and who He is and why He is who He is and why He would have the right authority to be able to challenge us concerning how we should live our lives if, that is, we want to please him. And there's the big problem. It's that little word if, which is the biggest little word in the Bible. If you, then I, if you, then I, if you, if my people that are called by my name, and so on. So in the culture that we live in, we have all these ifs that are confronting us. And they hit us at sometimes open, sometimes they come as curveballs, knuckleballs, or so on, and they challenge us within an inch of our lives spiritually. But what do we do? How do we communicate the faith once delivered to the saints, so to speak, to people who don't have any background? My wife and I both grew up in the church. We both received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at the age of 5 and never turned away, ever, never turned away. And so we've been following the Lord for a very, very long time. Do we learn new things as we spend time in the Word? Absolutely. Does the Holy Spirit reveal things in the Word more clearly? Yes. Does he correct things that we thought we knew about God or that we thought we knew about what God wanted? Yes. We have to be willing to do that. So theology is not stagnant. Well, let's put it this way. Theology is absolute truth about God, and in that sense is stagnant. But in our understanding of God, maybe it's not stagnant. So as we talk about this, Aaron Armstrong, with your book, Faith Simplified, faith is not simplistic, though, is it?
No, absolutely not. Faith is, and particularly what we believe about God. Like you're saying, at the beginning, at the top of the show, this connection between faith, belief, and trust. Those are all related, and all deeply connected to God. If we said that faith was simplistic, what that's suggesting is that the object of our faith is simplistic and easy to understand. Mm-hmm. And of course, we know that that's not true.
Right.
Because we're talking about this divine being, this create, the one who is above and beyond all of us, right? Like, who is so different from us, and who the only way we can truly come to know him at all is for him to tell us about him in key distinct ways.
Well, that's what the book of Revelation was supposed to be about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's actually called the Apocalypse, which means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And if we don't have him unveiled clearly before us, we're going to create a God in our own image. For instance, the worship of Mother Earth has superseded the worship of Father God in this day and age. And so the role of feminism in our society and the crushing of masculinism, all of that is related to theology, because we are not to worship Mother Nature. That was created. We're to worship Father God, who is eternal.
Exactly. And I mean, you know, when you're talking about things like, the constant butting heads that we see between isms, and I mean, let's call it, fourth wave feminism, whatever wave it is right now, or maybe it's fifth. I don't really know at this point, because the ideology, anytime there's an ism, it's referring to an ideology, right? And and right now we have this, we have a new counter movement that I would argue is probably in its third wave. we had the kind of macho dude bro Christianity of, the early 2000s, like the early mid 2000s into the 2010s. We're seeing a resurgence of that with, a hyper masculinity that is, that sometimes misses the point too. where the problem with those isms is both miss the good and beautiful things about being distinctly male and distinctly female, and how these how God has intended both to work together. I mean, it's which really just is Genesis 3 playing out, because
right.
that's the curse is that throughout history and throughout all time until Jesus comes back, men and women are going to be butting heads.
Well, and, every ism is an effort by humankind, whether religiously or otherwise, to rewrite and recreate God in a way that they want him to be. Every ism, mm-hmm. including Calvinism, including Arminianism, including Catholicism, every ism is an effort by humankind to create God as they want to understand him, or as they choose to understand him from various places they go to in the Bible. So if that be true, when you are approaching someone who has no background whatsoever in the scriptures, and there are an awful lot of people out there. In fact, we used to be called a discipled nation, but not anymore. We're not a discipled nation anymore at all, not even close, not even in our churches. In fact, there's question of whether the majority of the people in our churches are even converted. There are a lot of questions about that because of what we have done or not done in presenting God clearly to them to bring them into, shall we say, the faith. We haven't really told them what the faith was. We seduced them through feelings and music and all kinds of cultural things. We seduced them to come in, and now they don't even know what it is they're about. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah. I think so. I mean, there is.
You don't like the word seduced, but that's exactly what we did.
No. I actually don't really disagree with that. What I was going to say
good.
Is that I think that there is there. You know, I always want to try to give people the benefit of the doubt where I can. And, so the idea of trying to reach people with various means to make the faith make sense. And I think early on in some of these movements, they were earnestly trying to do that. I think some have gone too far, and it's all just, big show crazy.
The question is whether they were trying to make the faith make sense, or whether they were trying to market it or sell it to make it feel comfortable.
Right. And that's a huge question.
That's the big question. That is the big question.
40 years.
All right. So we go back to the early 1970s in Pasadena, California, where the church growth movement began, right out of Fuller Seminary. The very root of the church growth movement was the modification gradually of the keen aspects of God, who he was and what he expected, the modification of that to make it more comfortable to build big churches. Mm-hmm. That's what it was about.
Yeah.
By the 1990s, that turned into the seeker-sensitive movement. And the seeker-sensitive movement was the church growth movement on steroids. So what we have really been doing is seducing people into the church, allegedly to be so-called people of faith, when we didn't want to tell them what the faith was all about. In other words, we did not want them to count the cost of discipleship.
Right. And that's a key, and that's just such a huge problem. And, you mentioned you were someone who grew up in the church, came to faith at an early age, as did your wife. For my wife and me, it's the opposite story. I didn't become a Christian until 20 years ago last month.
That's because you were Canadian.
In part, yeah.
I mean, let's be honest. Your government is against God.
I mean, the difficult thing is that there's a degree to which every government is
that's true.
And
just not quite as openly and notoriously.
I mean, all of them are different. One of the, although you know, Anyway, that's a whole rabbit trail that we could go down. But
all right, so you've been a Christian for 20-some years. And
I've been a Christian for 20 years.
Okay. So you understand this problem of how to communicate to someone who is supposedly a seeker or a new believer to tell them who God is, what this faith is that was once delivered to the saints. And we can't define it in terms of the isms that we've been accustomed to, whether it's Calvinism, Arminianism, Catholicism, Mormonism. They're all isms. They're constructs of human people. So who's God?
God is the creator of all things who exists outside of time and space.
Right. So God is. That's the most basic statement. God is.
Yes. And that's the thing. And you can stop right there too at God is, because I mean, that's essentially the big idea behind the name that he revealed, the personal name that he reveals. Revealed to Moses of being I am who I am.
Right.
Or I will be who I will be, depending on how you want to translate that.
Well, wouldn't that be a good place? Wouldn't that be a good place, Aaron, to begin a conversation with someone going right back to the Old Testament that we don't want to go to because we think it's offensive. We don't like the God of the Old Testament in modern culture today. In our churches, don't like it. One whole huge congregation in, what is it, Georgia somewhere, has gone out raging against the Old Testament. So but that's where we find out who God is and what he's about.
Yeah, and we miss, and this is the tough thing, is we miss so much of the good news of who God is and what the gospel is. If we cut off 2/3 of our Bible, that is...
You mean that tells us what the bad news is?
Well, and it doesn't just tell us what the bad news is. It tells us the really good news, too.
Well,
Because it tells us who that we're not in this... that our existence is not aimless and purposeless. That we have a distinct purpose, and that there's... not, and that we're not these happy cosmic accidents that we are so bent on trying to undermine our own value by saying that we are with naturalistic evolutionary theory,
right?
And these are things that this is one of those things that I'm really excited about, actually, right now, because we're in this weird space where we're in the West, we're as close to a pre-Christian society as you can get with an overarching society that has been radically shaped by Christian values.
Absolutely. In other words, we become modern Rome.
Randy, yeah. And so the neat thing there is that it's hard to tell what God is doing, because God is God and he doesn't always tell us what he's doing. But you may have seen the data that came out end of last year about how there's been this explosion in Bible sales across translations and across the board.
Uh-huh.
And the vast majority of those have been young, really, like Gen Z, so like early 20s to late to mid-teens.
The problem with those translations, though, is that they purposely try to soften and remodel God according to feelings and according to cultural predilections. That's what bothers me. And that is part of redefining God according to what we want him to be, even under color of the Bible. We'll be right back after this, friends. Faith Simplified, Aaron Armstrong. This is a fascinating book. You ought to get it. It'll help you.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
I think Aaron and I could talk for several hours concerning this matter of faith simplified, or do we want to simplify the faith? I don't think you can simplify the faith. So what we want to do is somehow present the faith in as simple a way as possible without missing the essentials of what that faith consists of and why it's there. And that brings up this word theology. Theology is kind of a bit of an abstract word for a lot of people. And it sounds like you're in a college, a university, maybe a seminary, but this isn't what God's interested in. None of the disciples went to seminary. None of them. Not one of them. Yet they had theology imported to them through the living Theos or God in Christ. That's what they did. So theology is not something that is primarily informational, and if we think that's what it is, we miss the point. So most of so-called discipleship for years and years and decades has been, well, teach people what we believe in our congregation or in our denomination. Friends, that's not theology. It's only partial theology. It's man's viewpoint from an institution. Theology is what God reveals about himself. And it's for the purpose not of informing us, but transforming us. And if we miss that, we miss the whole purpose, I think. Aaron, what do you think?
I mean, I totally agree. Whenever we're talking about God, whenever we're exploring who God is and what he has done, when looking at theology, that goal is meant to shape how we live, how we think, how we feel, how we do everything in the world. And if we miss that, then we've missed the point of discipleship.
All right, so here's the deal. If you listen, go on the web, or if you listen to the communications coming from so-called Christian leaders and culture warriors and so on, they're always talking about worldview. And I have said over and over again, that's not our problem. Our problem is not our worldview, it's our God view. That's what we don't want to talk about, because the God view will determine the worldview. The purpose, we should not be focusing on the worldview, because that's the result flowing from our God view. And that's what we don't really want to talk about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I mean, that's really the thing is we always have to bring things back to who God is, right? Like,
all right. So who is he? So who is he?
You
wrote the book. We believe and why we believe it. So who is God?
Yeah. So I mean, again, we started in the earlier segment, riffing on the idea of God is.
Mm-hmm.
So God is eternal. He is pre-existent. He has always been and always will be. He is uncreated, meaning he has no beginning or no end.
He's God. And there's none other.
He is God. Exactly.
In fact, God had the hardest time impressing Israel with that truth. He said, look, you guys,
absolutely,
I'm God. Why don't you get it? Yeah. I am God and there is none other. Come on, boys,
right,
he says, I'm God.
Yeah. And that's the human condition. And that's, you know, like we were talking about earlier, this is why we need the Old Testament, because where do we see, like, and not in a not in in, and I'm going to use, I'm not, I'm going to use this term, but don't hear what I'm not saying. Where we see ourselves most clearly in the scriptures is in the failures of the Israelites.
Exactly.
Over and over and over again. They are like, we should see a reflection of our own thinking and experiences there.
Maybe that's why we don't like to look at it, because we're looking in the mirror.
Right. But it's not like the New Testament lets us up any easier. I mean, you've got Jesus with these 12 goobers who are following him around and constantly making a mistake, which, by the way, is one of the ways that we know that the New Testament is true, is because no one trying to start a movement like this is going to paint themselves in such a bad light. You know, it's like they're just completely messing up all the time. It's, you know, someone who's lying about these things is not going to be like, and then Jesus called me Satan. because I kept saying, no, I'm not going to let that happen to you, Jesus. This is what we see in the New Testament.
But then we also see the opposite, and that is, Jesus I worship is the real God, and he wouldn't let any of that happen to me. The same thing that happened to the Israelites. Because he loves me so much, he's chasing me down, and I don't have to obey him, because that sounds like legalism. You see where our theology has gone way off the rails?
Oh, 100%. And I mean, this is the thing, right? Is that, I mean, whether we're talking about people who are doing the, you know, the easy believism of, well, I prayed a prayer, now I can go do whatever I want, or we're talking about the what we think of as, you know, the hyper legalistic fundamentalism of, actually, there's no such thing as grace. You earn your way into salvation. Both are extreme forms of legalism. And because both are putting ourselves at the center of our faith.
But if we see grace as God's enabling power to equip and make us able to obey his voice, then we see grace very differently. We've actually mistaught grace horribly.
Yeah.
And deceive so many people, thinking that somehow grace is God's willingness to overlook our sins. It's not. It's to enable us to obey his voice. Mercy is what we need because of our sins, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And he gives us that in abundance. And I mean, this is why we were talking earlier about, like, who is God? And it's like, where we see this all of this play out is in the three persons who are this one God,
the Trinity,
who are the Father, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity,
right?
Who are fully,
which is so baffling to understand for a non-believer. Even for believers, it's tough to get a hold of it.
Exactly, and that actually is the point. This is not a God for this kind of mystery to exist in the in how these things can be so that three persons can be one God.
Well, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But he also said, "The Father is greater than I."
And so there's a whole lot of stuff that goes in that can go into that.
All right, so we have to communicate those kinds of things to a person who is a new believer, and do it in a way that doesn't come ahead with what should we call heavy duty sledgehammer theology. Theology is a word that we don't need to use. What we want to use is an understanding of who God is and our responsibility and relationship to him. And so You know, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live in Christ, but to die is gain. He didn't count himself to already have arrived. And for him, his theology, yes, we use the book of Romans to teach theology and so on. But in reality, what he was trying to do is say, this is who God is, this is who we are, and this is our responsibility to him if he is God. So it has to be more than just informational. It has to be transformational to connect where we live in the nitty-gritty areas. So that's why I opened the program with these two stories that have come out just in the last hour. From Texas, the Texas Attorney General, a professing Christian, renowned as a culture warrior, trying to stand for Christian truth and traditional values and so on, yet his wife just announced his divorce after 38 years, and she says, I'm doing this on biblical grounds, and it's for the best interests of me, my family, and everyone. Well, what does that say about God? What does that say about God's authority? What does it say about two Christians now that are renowned? She's a state senator, and he's running for the Senate in the United States, getting ready to announce. What does that say, communicate about God and their view of God to the world? What do you say?
Oof. Well,
it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. I didn't believe God.
Right.
I did not believe that he was really God, because if he was, I wouldn't have committed adultery. And if he was, then I would be willing to forgive, because Jesus said, if you will not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So we have two major things about God that are included in that, and now that's noised all over the country and the world, and it may affect even the future, political future of our country.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so we do have to recognize the fact that it's like, What we think about God is going to affect every other area of our lives, and it's going to affect people who don't even believe the same things as we do, because our faith is necessarily public. It, which doesn't mean being showy per
right.
se. We shouldn't be shrinking back in what we believe or anything like that. But it's not a performative kind of thing, like how Jesus talked about the Pharisees. And
right.
In other words, the phrase that we used to use,
I don't eat, drink, or chew, and don't go with women that do.
Right, exactly. And so it's like, you make a big deal.
Yeah.
And we see this all the time.
All right. The book, friends, Faith Simplified, Aaron, we're going to get into in the final segment here, is what he has done in helping people that are new believers to try to get into what it really means to understand God and what his expectations are in our lives in simple terms. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. As an adult convert, our guest today, Aaron Armstrong, has written to engage those curious about Christianity, to encourage new believers, and equip those who come alongside them. And so he has written this very helpful book called Faith Simplified. what we believe and why we believe it. See, it's not just what we believe. It's why we believe it. And if we do not understand the why, then we're going to miss it. Someone, I believe it was Eric Fromm, it might have been someone else, coming out of the Holocaust, he who has a why to live can withstand almost anyhow. You see, the problem is our why. We don't deal with that very often. It's always about what? What we believe. No, why we believe it, because that's where it connects with each one of us tangibly. And that's why here on this program, we say viewpoint determines destiny. It does. There are no neutral viewpoints. No neutral viewpoints about what it means to be a Christian. And maybe, Aaron, maybe that's even the wrong question to ask. Maybe the right question would be, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because the word Christian has become, what should we say, amorphous, just about meaningless anymore, like the word evangelical.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, it is a complicated thing, and I mean, when it comes to these good words like Christian, you know, what's funny is that was a word that was originally an insult,
right?
That was lobbied against the followers of Jesus.
Yeah, what it meant was little Christ. It meant little Christ. These people are just a little Christ out there.
Mm-hmm. And so they co-opted and said, hey, they said, heck yes, we are. That's who we are. And we follow Jesus. That's what we do. And they're like, and this is who Jesus is. And the way that their faith worked was that as they were discovering these incredible truths, mm-hmm, about God and about Jesus, and as the Holy Spirit was working in them, that was expressing itself out into the world. And so they were people who were filled with compassion and kindness and conviction, and these things that we all often struggle with at times in different ways.
So our life, what you're saying is our life communicates our theology.
Correct.
So the issue is not theology. The issue is my life and whether it lines up with how God presents himself in and through himself as Father and through Jesus Christ as Son. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in the next 10 minutes. The book, Faith Simplified, What We Believe and Why We Believe It. This is an $18 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check and $6 for postage and handling. All right, Aaron, you have three teenagers. How old are they?
They are 18, 15, and 13.
All right. You have plenty of challenges on your hand. They are all Generation Z, and they're living in what has been presented as the most godless generation and the largest generation in American history. That's the environment that your kids live in. Do they go to public school, private school, or homeschool?
We did homeschooling, and we've done homeschooling and public school.
Okay.
So currently they're in public school.
Okay, that's what I thought. Okay, so they're being inculcated with the spirit of the world, the spirit of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All at one time, that's what they're being inculcated with. So what does their life reveal? What have you done as a father to help them to be able to live their faith in a true, righteous, and non-hypocritical fashion in such a world?
Right. Well, one of the things that we did from an early age with our kids was we explained to them we explained to them from the beginning that there are going to be people that we interact with mm-hmm. in the world who are going to tell us messages that are different from what you're going to hear in the home, what you're going to hear in church, and what you're going to see in scripture.
Have you told them why those messages are going to be different?
Absolutely. We have.
Okay.
And we've explained it. Like, look, people, like, we live in a world where there are men, where all people who are not changed by the power of the Holy Spirit are in different degrees of active rebellion against God.
Okay.
That's our natural bend because of the fall.
All right. And as disclosed in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which helps us more than anything else to understand the character of God, the purpose of God, and how he deals with humankind.
Yep, exactly. And so we've done years and years and years and years of Bible study and exploration and asking questions and those are the things that those are and in that one of the key things that we've sought to do as both myself as a father but also in tandem with my wife because we're a team in all of this what we have sought to do is we've sought to model the things that we're saying are true. And so
right, because those things are easier caught than taught.
Exactly. And that's the thing is that we can say we believe XYZ all day long, but if our kids don't see us living in light of those things that we say that we believe, then they're going to say, well, then it's not true. And in that, and here now, here's the difficult thing for many Christian parents. The difficult thing is that you can do all the right things, you know, whether you want to put scare quotes around that or not,
right?
You can do all the things that we're encouraged to do, that we're told to do, etc.
And it may not be efficacious to cause them to change and follow the Lord as you would desire.
Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's also one of those things that we intentionally chose to say to our kids was, we're going to teach you about this faith that we know is real.
Mm-hmm.
We also know that we can't make you Christians. That's something that only God can do in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so the thing that we're praying is that no matter how long it takes, that's what's going to happen.
Brother, it is so difficult because that means that you have to believe, walk in faith, and trust all at the same time, but it's still up to God. You're not God.
Yep, exactly. And I can tell you, it is hard.
Oh, you better believe it. I have 10 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren, and I'll tell you, my friend, it gets tougher.
I believe it.
Once a parent, always a parent. Just ask God.
Exactly.
Okay, I have a question for you. I have a question for you then. I'd like you to give as simple, remember we're talking about faith simplified.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean to be a Christian, or what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ or a disciple of Jesus Christ? 2 minutes.
Right.
What does it mean?
Okay. Well, first and foremost, what that means is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are someone who believes that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day in victory over sin and death.
Okay.
That is, if you don't believe that, then you can't call yourself a Christian.
Right. Say, and why would you believe that? There's something else you failed to mention. What? Why would you believe that, and why that would be necessary?
The reason that is necessary is you look at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 describes our state this way. It's Paul begins by saying, "And you were dead." Because of the sin that infects our world and us,
right,
and shapes everything that we do and think and say, we are lost people.
We're not just lost people.
I'm getting there. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Let's get there. You've got a minute to go.
Okay. There we go. we're not simply lost. We are spiritually dead.
We're under a death penalty.
Exactly. And so the good news of this is that Jesus took that death penalty,
mm-hmm,
and substituted himself for us.
There you go. That's the simplicity of what it means to enter into a life with Christ, to receive those things and his sacrifice for us. Now, that having been said, what else does it mean to be a Christian? You have 30 seconds left.
Right. So to be a Christian, so then if you believe that that is true, what it means to be a Christian is then to live in light of that truth, understanding who this God who has saved you and following and obeying his commands.
All right. Now we got to the brass tacks. And that's why the word obey is the most hated word of the church today, because we don't want to obey. We want to do what we want to do. That's the spirit of the culture today, while claiming to embrace Christ. How are you going to transmit to other people out there who are not believers when you yourself don't really believe? Because you're not living like it.
Yes.
That's our problem, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
All right. You see, we had to come to brass tacks on this.
I love it.
And it's what I would call transformational theology, not informational theology. The information is just introductory. It's what happens after that. And we have to make a very quick transition. And that's what we just did. 2 minutes, made a quick transition. And if a person does not see that they are a sinner. And Ray Comfort goes right for it. I don't know who Ray Comfort is, but he minces no words. He said, "Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you looked upon a woman to lust after? You ever do? You're a sinner. By definition, you're a sinner, and you need a Savior."
Mm-hmm.
So it's very simple in one sense, not simplistic. Because now we've got to come to grips with this in the mind and our own minds and hearts, don't we? And that's your challenge with your kids. That's my challenge with everything we do here on the air. I tell you, there are times when, like Jeremiah, I say, "Lord, oh, that I had tears. Oh, that I had tears that I might weep, because I see what's happening out there, even among those who profess his name." Friends, the book, Faith Simplified, you're going to find, we have no way to go through all of this here today, but this is an effort to try to simplify and make understandable to a new believer or someone who you're trying to introduce to the faith what we believe and why we believe it to make a difference. $18 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. And seriously, consider becoming a partner with us, friends. Really, I'm serious about this. If you value this program, you'll become a partner. Go ask the Lord what he would have you to do, and then respond. God bless, be a blessing, and let's be disciplers for destiny.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.